good morning, and thank you for the invitation to come and preach. As we see the day approaching, time approaching, the times the way they are, you have an interest to warn and encourage the people of Brotherhood. I do, and I'm glad for that. You have to bear with me. It's been about 5 years now, 6 years ago. I don't know when I had my little episode, and memory is not always the best, has not been the best, never was that well, but it's slipping on me. And I have to write a lot of my things down here. So as we share together this morning, I had to think, as I have some part of an outline, of three things that God instituted or encouraged or drew up for us, give us direction for. And three messages as such. And I was given a time schedule, so I'm only going to be able to do one message and have let the other three, other two, till later on. But it, excuse me, as we go through and as we think of this, I have the message here titled, The Perfect Law of God, is my title here. And as I think of that, the perfect law of God, and what we can share here, and speaking about the law of God, but one thing I want to assure you as I speak here this morning, our salvation, our freedom, the release from our sins are forgiven through the shed blood of God, of Christ. We sing the song, have sung it different times already, and it says, Christ is all I need. But there is, in the chorus, it has something that I carry it with me and have it underlined there. It says, wisdom, righteousness, and power. This morning, I think that wisdom is God and His Word. We have God there. Righteousness is from Jesus, the shed blood of Christ. And power is the Holy Spirit giving us power and strength. So we need all three. We know the three are one, and still they're separate, different in some ways. So we're glad for that. And it's what's wrong here? When we think of the Word of God, I have the law of God, we could say the Word of God. And when we think of the Word, we think of in Genesis, it starts out, in the beginning, God. So we believe in God. In the beginning was God. God was and always was. In John 1:1, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see that the Word as being God is what we have here. Isaiah 40, verse 8, says, the Word of God shall stand forever, forever. There it will ever always be. It's unchangeable. We don't change the Word of God from generation to generation, from year to year, and from time to time. Some people, I know it happens, and it is happening, and in our world today, even in the Protestant churches, and even some in the Anabaptist churches, we're changing the Word of God to fit our schedule, to fit our thing, or fit where we want to go. And it's troublesome sometimes for me. John 14:6 said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And Revelation 22:19 tells us something to make, be an encouragement to us to stick with the Word. He said, it tells about those that take the Word. Well, I have to read that. Revelation 22. Anybody who takes away from the Word of God, there will be a punishment. There will be a strong, that's what I'm trying to say there. In Hebrews, it tells us the Word of God, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the same. Basically, we're talking about the Trinity again. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. So what we're saying is always is true. And Zechariah has a verse that is not troublesome, but it is something to think about. It says about those people that do not accept the word of God and do ignore it and try to change it in different ways. It says there that God will give them over to adamant mind, adamant stone, it says. If I understand it, read it right, I have it written down. In other words, it's something that will not be hope again. Somebody that ignores the word of God and makes light of it and, you know, just don't, is not open, their time will come when God will take away that desire for them people. As we seek in the word of God and the law of God here, I have this here, it's not original with me, but it is what I think the law is not, this law, this word of God is not derived from human standards or society, but by the inspiration of God. There's where our, what we're saying, not, it's not derived from human standards or from the society of such a day, but it is an inspiration by the inspiration of God. We're starting with the word of God, the law of God, and directions here for what we can carry, as we can carry on in life. Back in Moses' time, when Moses had led the people out of Egypt, going into the promised land as such, and Moses in the last 4 or 5 chapters there in Deuteronomy was saying, giving orders or giving directions to Joshua. And as he continued on, and basically from what I get, from what I can gather, I like to read that, it is an inspiration and a direction for people of God and how they should live and what they should do. And he gives the directions here, and he gives the Ten Commandments here. And this is the basis, I think, for the law of God. This is the basis. We go from there, and most of us know the Ten Commandments. He says, there is no other God, have no other God before me. And thou shalt not bow down to any graven image, and God's not take the name of God in vain, and we should keep the Sabbath day or the first day of the week now, the new dispensation. Thou shalt honor the father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. A basis for our direction as far as living here and for our God's people, for all people. If this would be so great, if this would be for all people. Keeping the law here, I'll make a mention again, keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments alone will not take you to heaven. It's needful, but we first go to Christ, we repent, have our sins washed away, and go on. Again, keeping the law itself will not take you to heaven. As we read that and we go into the New Testament, one other thing I have written down here, this law was given to Moses on a plaque of stone. I don't know if there's two stones. I like to see the picture shows two, one in each hand. It was written in stone. And I can imagine, I can think, who else but God did take two pieces of stone and write on that stone his laws. You know, that will not erase, will not fade, they will be there, and they'll be there forever. When we talk about the law of God and the commandments of God, we talk about the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the ordinance of God, the precepts of God, and the judgment of God, and the testimonies of God, and the orals of God, and the orders of God, which would include all this that I just mentioned. I'd like to read here as far as the first part of the reading. You go to Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. And we'll just read 4 or 5 verses there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So as we look at the law of God and the commandments of God as such, We can see here that it is for us and it is for our benefit throughout life. As we keep the law of God and as we, the commandments of God, and as we keep them, let me just drop back just a little bit there. The law of God is perfect. Perfect is, it means it's permanent. The testimony is sure, which is upgrading. The statutes are right, and this we can rejoice. The commandments are pure, they're enlightening. And the fear is clean, it's enduring. And the judgment is true, and we include that as righteousness. As we see this, I often think, when I speak about this, I often think, you know, people talk about the law. The law, laws of the land, and the laws of this, and the laws of that, and the law of driving, and all that. What if there would be no law? What would we do then? I mean, what would happen then if there would be no law? Or how would we know what sin is if there would be no law? Have you ever thought of that? What would we know? How would we know what sin is if there would be no law? There is a thing of, I believe, that sin is somewhat, even when we're, soon after we grow up, we know what some, I don't know how that comes in. God installed some of that in our mind. But as we keep the law, the law brings love, it brings joy, it brings peace, and it brings happiness, it brings satisfaction, it brings contentment, it brings freedom, it brings order, it brings direction, it brings hope, it brings structure, forgiveness, and liberty, and it brings light, and grace, and understanding. Now we're... Or what could you do, or where could you go that you could find all these as you find them in the law and keep the law? And sometimes we complain about the law. Sometimes we, yes, we do, the law of Christ. Sometimes we wonder why it's like this. When it brings all this, as we keep it through Jesus Christ, as we keep the law, where would it be? We read this, some of this was in the Old Testament. We go into the New Testament, in the New Dispensation. In Mark 12, 30 and 31, it tells there the first and greatest commandment, the first commandment is the first. It talks about the heart and the soul and mind and the mind. And he said, the second commandment is likened to this, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. And basically takes in the New Dispensation as such as of the Ten Commandments are taken care of there. And then we go into Galatians, and again, it gives the Ten Commandments, gives the commandments or the direction. And again, where could we find it? Galatians 5, it talks about that the ungodly of the flesh, those that lust after the flesh, ignore the commandments of God. And it says there, this lust is against the Spirit of God. But if ye are led by the... Now, as the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, and seditions, and heresies, envy, murders, and drunkenness, reviling, and such like, as which I have told you before, as I have also told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is pretty plain there, not to hear it in the kingdom of God, but as we read this and as we look at all these that happen, those people that do not keep the law, are not led by the Spirit, how do you see joy and peace in this? Those people, you often wonder, you hear people say, well, I'm going to go out and have a good time. And they call that a good time, living like this here. If that's the mindset of people, and I don't know if they realize, I've often told people that when I hear that, yeah, you can go have your good time, but think of the results at the end time. Yeah. The good time. We go in, and when those that keep the law, And those are obedient and keep it, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit, these are led by the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit as we keep this law. And here it says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We can just indulge in this here and keep on indulging in it. There's no law of how far we can go in loving and gentle and peace. It's there. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I think this morning, I might be catch on by now, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's his shed blood that this is how we're saved. And then we repent. Our sins are forgiven. And then we start a new life. And in John 11:16, he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Liveth and believeth in me. I enjoy that verse. I like that verse. To me, it's encouragement. You shall never die. I have quotes here. I'd like to read numerous quotes. We're not turned to any of these here. And we'll continue on. Okay. In the new dispensation, the times we're living in now, Hebrews 8:8-10, and also tells about the law being in our hearts and minds now. And it increased the law. It increased the power of the law. It increased our ability to practice the law or to be satisfied with the law because we have it in our hearts and minds. Again, when we have the law and not have it in our heart, not be converted as such, it means nothing as far as eternity. It does mean something as far as eternity. It has to be our heart, has to be cleansed. 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, to obey is better than the sacrifice. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion against the sin. Isaiah tells us something too, in Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. When we're forced to do the law, and if you this morning are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed like that there, and you are forced to keep the law, forced to do it, you say, you're just forced. If somebody's on your back, you have to do this. I don't know how good that, I don't think that'll help you any. We do it because we want to do it. We do it because we want to keep the law of Christ. We want to be ready. We want to be see what God, because of our salvation and because of our living here, we want to do it. And here again, I read what I have. Keeping the law alone will not take you to heaven. Not keeping the law will keep you out of heaven. I think it's important we keep the law, but we have to keep it and do it in an obedient way. The law was perfected by the life of Christ. Jesus Christ, as he was here on the earth, he came down here on the earth and lived a life, and it says he experienced everything that we did. He was tempted in all ways like as we are. So he knows and he understands everything. He understands. Jesus understands this. And he kept it. And he lived according to the laws of the land as such and the laws of God and what God wanted. And tempted in all ways like as we, and he willingly went to the cross for our sins. If Christ would have said, maybe he would have got to one point, well, I don't really need to keep this law. I really don't need to do this, what God wants us to do. It would not be a perfect sacrifice, but it was a perfect sacrifice because of his, he overcome everything, and he realized. And the law was confirmed by the resurrection of Christ. After Christ went through and being tempted in all things and rose above that and was crucified, if he would have not arose from the dead, from the grave, it would have mean nothing. But he was resurrected. He come up from the grave. It was confirmed that he was Christ at that time. It was confirmed, and that there's power there for us that we can enjoy, have there. Another quote, in 1 Timothy 1:8, said the law is good if it is used lawfully. Romans 7:12 says the law and commandment is holy and it's just and it's good. Paul himself says that, the law is good. Matthew 28:18-20, it says, we should observe these commandments until the end of the time, until the end of the world. They're there forever, they will not change, and we should observe them. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, it says there, I write the commandments of the Lord. Paul himself, I write the commandments of the Lord. Paul believed in the commandments of God. Paul took these to another degree, the commandments of God, like I mentioned, for everyday living. In John, we can read, what is love, that the love motivated the keeping of God's law. Love motivates the keeping of God's law. We love him because we love him, we keep his law. Love motivated the giving of God's law. You know, it was the love of God, the love of Christ, and the love of God that he gave it. That was the motivation for him giving it, that we for the love of God. In the law, as we keep it, it brings peace and a contentment and love. And I think this is done physically as such or mentally also in giving love. In James it says, show my faith by my works, by my life. Faith is measured by the degree of its obedience. Our faith is measured by the level of our obedience, or the degree of our obedience. This we find in Galatians. The Lord will not save those that he cannot command. The Lord will not save those that he cannot command, indicating to us this morning, as we keep his law and as we follow him and accept Christ as our Savior and do according to his will and direction, his command is such, and he will not save those he cannot command. And what he's saying there, if we're going to buck the law, buck the commandments of God, and you know, not that he cannot save us, he will not save us. Colossians 2:6, it says, as you have received Jesus, so walk in him. As you have received Jesus in your heart, so walk in him. This morning I asked the question to each one. I asked myself this question. Can Jesus and the people see that we love and trust in Jesus by our walk of life? Can people see this? Can people take notice? There are four people in the Bible that, and I don't know if anybody wants to say who the four people were, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. Enoch and Noah walked with God, and people took notice, Enoch and Noah. In the New Testament, Peter and John, it said the people took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Does the world see that we have been with Jesus? Can they see? By your walk and mine, as the song goes. It's not how good we can sing. It's not how good a testimony we have. It's not how regular we come to church. All of these things are part of life, or Christian life. But it's our obedience to God that people see and take notice of. Obedience comes before conviction. As our obedience to God, as we are obedient to the Word of God, our conviction grows from there. Our conviction does not come before obedience. Obedience comes as our obedience, as we are we obedient, then becomes convictions. We see the Word of God and we are convicted of things. For now we live, and we are For now we live, if we are steadfast in the Lord. The Bible also says that we should let our light shine before men. I think we do this by our outward, our workings, our what we share with people, and how we act and how we do. Matthew 7:16, he said, 25 to 25. It says there, by your fruits you shall know them, by our way of action, by our way, our talk and our life, and how we live, and excuse me, but I think also how we dress. Let's throw that in for an extra. People can see if we how we dress, how we act, how we react. Revelation 14:12, it says, the patience of saints. By the patience of saints, they keep the commandments and the faith. And then it tells us in Revelation 22, he said, blessed are they that do his commandments and enter into the gate of the city. Blessed are they that do his commandments and will be able to enter into the gates of the city. And sad as it might be, it also tells us, you know, the gate, the road, the street is narrow, the gate is narrow, and the road to hell is wide and broad. The gate is broad, wide, and so many people in this world today. As we see and as we think of the world today, and how, especially in our moral issues, how things have changed and how everything is right anymore. And I wonder, well, how do they know that these things are wrong? And my theory is the church has let these things slip. In the Protestant realm as such, when it comes to moral issues and a lot of issues, you know, they're okay anymore. They're overlooked. So the world don't know. So here are people professing Christians and they act like this, so it must not be anything to it. And we even find this in the Anabaptist churches. I don't know if you know, but in the Mennonite churches as such today, you know, same-sex marriage and gays and lesbians are preaching and teaching and part of the church. So if the Mennonites are doing it, so it must be okay. Brethren, it's not okay. We live by the law of Christ. We obey the law of Christ, the direction he gives us. And I just read something just this week. I don't know where I read it, but we talk about divorce and remarriage and how it is and how wrong it is, as far as I'm concerned, and if the Bible says 50% of the people, married people, divorce. 75% of those that are married the second time divorce, and 90% of those that are married the third time divorce. So that's the statistics of the day, and so it is. As we think of this, and as I think of what is going on in the world today, and as I think of what God thinks of it, you know, we talked about it in Sunday school class, I believe today, we're coming close, real close to the I don't know what the second coming, when, how close to be. We know we've talked that, preached that. My dad preached it. My grandpa preached it all through life. You know, he could come any day, and he could come any day. He will come any day, maybe in death, but he will come. We will meet our Savior some way or another, our Lord in some way or another. But I want sometimes think that we're not maybe in for some punishment or some disasters because God is not happy with the way things are going. I know he isn't. And if you go down through history, when the church, when countries and nations and everything denied God, go through the Old Testament, every time that the Israelites and the children went astray and lost God, forgot about God, there's a lot of problems. He took the people of the world, as we would say, the armies of the world, the nations of the world, and punished the children, his children, which the Israelites was his children, Abraham's children, and he punished them dearly. That's the only way he could bring them back. And a lot of them did not come back. Some were killed. A lot of them were killed at that time. Could not come back. That might happen today. It might happen yet this time. And some other verses I'd like to read. Here it's okay, in Jeremiah, this is in the Old Testament again. I had this written down in another piece of paper. In Jeremiah 31:34, if the ordinances depart from there before thee, then Israel shall cease from being a nation. When the ordinances depart from me, from thee, or from them, then Israel shall cease from being a nation. In other words, from the ordinance, when the ordinance depart from the church, we cease to be a Christian church. When the ordinance is apart from me or you or any of us, we cease to be a child of God. I believe, because it's important that we keep these. Is there anything else I want to share here? I'm trying to be on time. I believe I had told the ministers, my wife had warned me this morning, don't go over time, and I want to do that. I'd like to read one more here. Verse. Yeah, this is the Old Testament, and as I shared here today, just something that was told of the Old Testament, we find this in the fifth book of Moses, chapter 30. If I can find it here. Yeah, right here we go. I'll just read a few verses in chapter 30 here. Let's start. I'll start for 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wouldst not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the earth, upon the land, whether thou pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you this life, before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed shall live. Thou and thy seed. Have you, young people, children, have you ever thanked God for your parents, Christian parents? That the Lord thy God, that the Lord mayest love the, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto his fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give him. May the Lord bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.